That was such a gift that Jackie just made to us, and I'm grateful for the chance to have an opportunity this morning to have your listening ear and your open heart as we continue a series of reflections we've been calling Louder Than Words. Character speaks louder than words. And we're going to look again at one of the famous fruit of the Spirit today, and this is a list of qualities of character that really summarize the character of God. And you can find that list in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, if you open up in your Bible, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But I want to invite us to listen to a passage from the letter to the Hebrews. It's one of the epistles in the New Testament that's written to Jewish people scattered all around the ancient world. And it holds so many really wise and provocative thoughts that are helpful to people in following Jesus in all ages. And I hope and pray you'll find that to be true for you here as we reflect on this text together. I have called the message for this morning, The Sound of Muffled Wings. So listen, if you would, to where maybe I might have taken that idea from, that title from, as I read to you from Hebrews chapter 13, the first 8 verses, and I'm reading from the Living Bible. Continue to love each other with true brotherly love. Don't forget to be kind to strangers, for some who have done that have entertained angels without realizing it. Don't forget about those in jail. Suffer with them as though you were there yourself. Share the sorrow of those being mistreated, for you know what they're going through. Honor your marriage and its vows, and be pure, for God will surely punish those who are immoral or commit adultery. Stay away from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never, never fail you nor forsake you. That is why we can say without any doubt or fear, the Lord is my helper, for I am not afraid of anything that mere man can do to me. Remember your leaders who have taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and try to trust the Lord as they do. For Jesus, and I'm adding this, in this world of constant change and instability, for Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I remember back to a time on a Mother's Day many, many moons ago when I was in my younger teenage years. And I decided that I would give my mom, for Mother's Day, a handmade card. And so I found a piece of construction paper, and I decided to go retro. I decided to do the card in crayon, like I had when I was a really little boy. And so I drew a little picture of a house and some flowers on the cover of it. And then inside, I penned a poem for my mother. And the poem went like this. And though I've lived for many a year, oft acting like a swine, I still regard you, mother dear, as loving, sweet, and kind. And my mom still remembers that card. It took a lot of kindness to raise me. As I went through a lot of messy seasons of my life, my mother's kindness remains one of the most enduring aspects of her character in my mind. She's still alive. She's 87, maybe even listening in today. Who knows? Hi, Mom. But maybe more than any other character trait, that trait of her kindness impressed itself upon me and shaped over time my heart and my life and my way of working with people. Kindness is one of those attributes of character that we can't get enough of. I think it's safe to say that there's not a single family, workplace, club, organization, community, or even nation that would not benefit from having more kindness coming out of the hearts and lives of people. Wouldn't you agree with that? Just think about how much different life would be today if the kindness dial got turned up in everybody's life and the way they interacted with all of the people around them. When the writer of the Hebrews said in the text we read a moment ago, don't forget to be kind to strangers, I think that writer was addressing one of the most pervasive problems and pervasive opportunities or possibilities in human life. Because there would be no need, if you think about it, to remind anybody of the importance of being kind to strangers, where the response that such people usually elicit in us is not so often so far away from kindness at all. I mean, think about the strangers in your world. I'm think about the people that you look at and you think, oh, they're strange. I'm not referring here to the immigrant crowds flooding our country or filling up our cities. I'm not talking about the faceless masses who walk by you at the shopping center or maybe on the street when you're out and about. All politics aside, there definitely are implications for our treatment of those other kinds of strangers in this text for today. This call to regard people that are different from us is strong, heavy. We're meant to empathize and identify with them, to feel what they would feel if they were in prison or they were suffering. We're meant to get in touch with the places where we've been vulnerable and struggling, and we were so needing somebody to be kind to us. But it's not those kind of mass phenomenon that I want to talk about today, so much as the personal experiences you have in life. I want you to think about the strangers that you have that are part of your daily journey through this world. Take, for example, the person you see quite a bit at school, or maybe at your workplace, and this is a person who sort of has a demeanor and a way of being in the world that just sort of gets on your nerves. It kind of rubs you the wrong way. Or the people that you occasionally pass by at the office, or maybe in your outings in the community where you live, and you just see them focusing so much. Or maybe you don't even notice that they're focusing so much on just being faithful to their task and unobtrusive that you hardly even notice them at all. Think of the waiter or waitress or the person behind the counter at the store, and you hardly even know they're there. They're just functioning for you. They're strangers to you. Or the person you talk to briefly maybe at a social gathering, or maybe even out someplace in the church hall, And you exchange pleasantry, and there's a cheery demeanor that they show towards you, but they don't really invite you too far into their life, and you leave not knowing much of anything about them, nothing important about them. They're strangers to you still, even though you might have seen them a lot over time. Or think of the other strangers you could probably define that are all around you, maybe sitting next to you or nearby you here in this place today, whose surfaces you may know pretty well, but whose stories you don't really know at all. The Bible tells us that there is nobody that is a stranger to God. Because while one of the texts from the Old Testament, the book of Samuel, says man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. God sees the heart. And the scriptures give us this understanding that God is someone who gets why we behave the way we do in life. He gets us, as the popular marketing campaign out there is saying, because he sees us from the inside out. He understands the fears and the anxieties that so often are driving our behavior and leading us to put on the facades that we tend to in certain situations. He sees the fear of failure that makes us sometimes afraid to risk ourselves in social situations or to attempt great endeavors and then just get all wrapped up instead in all these trivial pursuits instead of daring greatly. He sees that. He knows that about people. He sees the fear of not having one's needs met, the fear of scarcity that so often leads us to be very protective about our resources and to not perhaps extend ourselves too much to other people. He sees the fear of being known in all of our imperfection that leads some of us to be pretty guarded. There was a poem I remember reading, I didn't write this one, written by a guy that used to be a pastor in Clarendon Hills, and it goes like this: "If you knew me, would you love me? Behind this mask called me I hide. If I let you see inside, would you thereafter be my cherished friend?" If you knew me, would you love me? Behind this mask called me I hide. If you could see, all of the failures, the imperfections, the uncertainties, the doubts, the inconsistencies, would you want me close? So the answer for so many people is no. So I sort of keep you at a distance with my humor, or I keep you at a distance with my small talk, or I keep you at a distance with, maybe even my arrogance. There's so many ways that we put up some kind of a stony exterior to protect ourselves from being seen because of anxiety about who we are on the inside. Well, Jesus gets that about us, about everybody. He sees people, and if we could spend the time and just walk page by page through the gospel stories in the New Testament, we would just be blown away by how often Jesus stops for an individual who other people see as strange or as strangers and pursues them and penetrates the surface and asks them deep questions and invites them to sit at the table with him and wants to know them and to help them come out, in a sense, from where they're hiding. This is just a consistent pattern in the lifestyle of Jesus. Maybe you're familiar with a story that I told many years ago. Maybe you've heard from somebody else that illustrates the point even more poetically. It's a story of an old guy, an old man who is seen going through the streets of Florence, Italy, long ago, and he has this big harness around his body, and he's towing behind him this huge slab of rough-hewn stone. And he looks like he's a crazy man, and somebody steps in front of him one day and says, hey, old man, what are you doing? I mean, why are you hauling around that big rock? And the guy stops, and he sort of straightens up, and he lets the harness slip off of his shoulders, and he turns to his inquisitor, and he says, well, and he looks over at the rock with this sort of keen look, and then back at the questioner, and he says, I'm bringing that rock with me because there's an angel in that stone. There's an angel in that stone. And thus, legend has it, was the vision that led to Michelangelo carving the David, arguably the most beautiful picture of human potential ever made. Now, here's a thought for all of us to ponder today. Jesus gazes at you and at me and at the people we see as strangers with the same keen and perceptive gaze. He has more than a passing interest. He realizes that we're like that rock. People are like that rock. They're unfinished creations. He knows they need help if they're going to break free and realize their potential. He knows that that they need to break free of the sin and the past experiences and the traumas and the issues that keep many people trapped inside the sort of stony tombs that makes us strangers to each other, and that Michelangelo tried to capture in another sculptural series he did called The Prisoners, in which he painted all of these giant creatures trying to break out of the rock. And this is a really helpful picture that I hope that you'll take with you today, because the fruit of the Spirit that we call kindness is not just some kind of sentimental thing. It's not just a sort of an act of politeness or a little better than normal niceness. That's not what kindness in the biblical understanding is. So when we speak of the loving kindness of God we read about in Scripture, kindness is the deliberate choice we make to see people differently than the common way of seeing people. It's the choice we make to see people not as finished products that now need our critical judgment to find the things that are wrong with them, but rather as people needing merciful help to reach their God-given potential. Think of how my mom treated me as a teenager, though I'd lived oft acting as a swine, right? She just kept treating me as if I maybe had some potential. I don't even want to tell you the stories. But I would love to tell you the stories. We just don't have all day. You've got a brunch or something to go to. But trust me, my mom was so kind to me. Those of you who speak German, any German speakers in the room, or you studied at school, you may know that the word kindness actually has the same root as the word Kinder, which is the German word for children. So it's the word from which we get Kindergarten, and a Kindergarten is a garden for children. It's the place where children get treated like garden plants that need help and nourishment and tending in order to rise up and become what they can be. So to be filled with the kindness that we see really supremely in Jesus means to view people as like kids. How many of you have ever looked in the mirror and saw your face and said, "What happened to my body? I mean, I'm still like a kid inside, and yet this whole thing is like dropping. It's just wrong." You know, a lot of us live that way. We still feel like kids, and we're still, many of us still dealing with a lot of the stuff we dealt with as kids. We're wondering, will I be accepted? Do I look okay? You know, will I get over that failure? What does my future really hold? I mean, if we could just look at each other with the eyes with which God looks at us as his children, it could make a big difference, a really big difference in life. So, to be filled with kindness means to view people as kids who need our help to become the kind of creation God longs for them to be, made them to be. And perhaps this vision for not only who people are or what they could be by God's power, perhaps that was what the writer was sort of getting at here when he cautioned us to consider the possibility that we might actually be in the company of angels without knowing it. That we might be sitting next to an angel in stone. C.S. Lewis, anybody know that name? Wrote the Narnia Chronicles. He also wrote a bunch of just amazing essays. And one of my very favorite essays is called The Weight of Glory. And in this particular essay, he reminds his readers that human beings are immortal creatures. that they're not like normal creatures. They have an eternal soul that goes on forever. And one of the things he says, and this is maybe a quotation that you've heard before, but maybe not fully implemented the implications of it. This is what he says. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, yeah, these are mortal, and their life is to our life like that of a gnat, a bug. We might say a cicada. But it's immortals with whom we joke, work, marry, snub, exploit. It's people on the way to becoming immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. And it's a serious thing to be living in a society of eternal beings. And to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you could see it now, you would be strongly tempted to bow down and worship the glory of that being. Or an everlasting horror such as you only meet in a nightmare. And all day long, says Lewis, we're in some degree helping each other to one or another of these destinations, horror or splendor. And it's in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it's with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all of our dealings, he writes, with each other, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics, needs to be done in light of this vision. How much of the time, how often does Jesus say, you know, have the eyes to see, have the ears to hear. This is the way of the kingdom. See differently, hear differently. And Lewis concludes by saying, our charity must be a real and costly love. It must be a real and costly love, with deep feeling for the sins in spite of which we love the sinner. For next to the blessed sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. Look around you at the immortal beings with you today. When Jesus burst out of the stone prison in which his captors had entombed him, and when he appeared to his followers on Easter Sunday, he gave them a mission. He gave them specific instructions. He said this, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. As the Father sent me into the world to show his kindness to people, and you've watched me do it, this is what I imagine him saying, I want you to do that. No less than what I've done, I want you to do that. So I could just imagine him saying, beloved disciple, he's talking to you here, beloved disciple, I know there are people out there who are mere strangers to you right now, but I see everything about them. I see everything about their character, everything about their condition. I know the whole storyline of their lives, all of the influences that have led them to cover themselves up the way they are, to build that rocky exterior. And I want to tell you, no matter how well or how poorly they seem to be put together, whether they seem to be swell or swine, they're all angels in stone, everybody you meet. And to greater and lesser extents, they are on their way, bound for glory or bound for horror, and they are more like frightened children than may be visible. So what you show them of my love, my loving kindness, can make all the difference. Please believe me. Years ago, I read a book by a Christian sociologist by the name of Tony Campolo. He was a professor at Eastern University in Pennsylvania, and the book was called Who Switched the Price Tags? And he tells the story of, you know, some vandals that break into a store and they switch all the price tags so that the really cheap stuff is now selling for huge dollars and the really valuable stuff is available at hardly any cost. And basically the thesis of the book is that we live in a world where the value of things has gotten switched up. And now we're treasuring our trash and trashing our treasure in a lot of ways. And the gospel, he said, the ministry of Jesus is really about helping us properly prioritize and value things. And he tells a story towards the end of this book about a school teacher who had this kind of experience of finally getting the price tags right. And I wanted to share this story with you in conclusion here today. The teacher's name was Miss Thompson. She was a fifth grade teacher, and she found it difficult to love all of her kids the same. In fact, Teddy Stollard was a boy that Miss Thompson struggled to even like in any way, and for some good reasons. Teddy was somebody that just was not all that interested, it seemed, in school. His eyes had this sort of unfocused, glassy appearance that made it seem like he was never really tuned in. Was grading his papers, she took this sort of secret satisfaction in putting X's next to Teddy's wrong answers and great big F's in red at the top of some of his papers. And maybe she should have known better. I don't know, maybe she should have. I mean, she did have access to the school records, to his past. She had information that could have given her insight beneath the surface of this person, had she chased it down. The records read as follows. First grade, Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but has a poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could do better. Mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade, Teddy is a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Teddy is very slow, but well-behaved. His family shows little interest. Well, Christmas came, and the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's fifth grade class, on the day before Christmas vacation, brought their teacher presents. And they stacked them up on the desk, and they all gathered around to watch her open the presents. And much to Miss Thompson's surprise, there was a present there from Teddy Stollard. It was characteristically ugly. It was wrapped in brown paper. It was held together with scotch tape. It had a little note on it that just read, "For Miss Thompson, from Teddy." Well, when she opened Teddy's gifts, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing, and a cheap bottle of perfume. And the other boys and girls watching this immediately started giggling at how tragic and awful and cheap these gifts were. But Miss Thompson, through some strange act of grace, had the good sense to put the bracelet immediately on her wrist and a little bit of the perfume as well, and to hold out her hand and say, Isn't that lovely? Doesn't that smell lovely? And the kids, remember this, they're always looking for leadership. People are always looking for leadership. And they followed the teacher's example here, and they all said, ooh, and ah. over the gift, over the gifts. Well, the class ended, the school day finished, the kids left, and Teddy lingered behind. And he comes walking up to the desk, and Miss Thompson is there at the desk, kind of marking things in her book, and he says, "Miss Thompson?" "Yes, Teddy?" "Miss Thompson, my mom's bracelet sure looks good on you. And you smell just like her. I'm so glad you like the gifts." After Teddy had left the room, Miss Thompson got down on her knees behind her desk. And she prayed to God that she could be forgiven for her lack of kindness stemming from her almost total blindness. The next day, the kids in that fifth grade classroom, room 401, were greeted by a new teacher. No, Miss Thompson had not quit, but she had changed. And she had come into that classroom now committed to treating every kid in the room with a commitment and an interest and a curiosity like she'd never had before. And to be frank, she was especially determined now to be kind to Teddy Stollard. Well, as time went on and the school year came to an end, there was a remarkable, dramatic improvement in Teddy's performance. He caught up with most of the other students in the class and actually even passed by some of those students. And the year then finally concluded, and the years went by, and Miss Thompson lost touch with the fifth graders of that class. Until one day, she found a note in her box. It simply read, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know. I will be graduating second in my high school class. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, another note came. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my college class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I've loved it." And then 4 years later, again, her mailbox filled with a note. "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, MD. How about that? And you know, I'm getting married next month, on the 27th to be exact. And I just was wondering if you might be able to come and sit where my mom would sit if she were alive. Because you're all the family I have right now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard." Tony Campolo says that Miss Thompson went to that wedding, and she sat where Teddy's mother would have sat. And personally, I think she belonged there, because beneath the stony surface of a strange life she'd found it hard to even like, much less love, she'd somehow heard the sound of muffled wings. And with strokes of kindness, she helped to set an angel free. Now, Jesus asks, how about you? How about me? Who, with our kindness, can we set free? Let's pray together. whom others mistake for worthless strangers. Enable us to be the agents of your life-changing love, your life-liberating love amidst this world where so much is broken. We thank you that you are the great healer and that you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And all God's children said, amen.